Excellent. Well, a warm good morning to you. It's wonderful to be together this morning. Do find a seat, and we're going to begin with a very old but beautiful song. It might be that you met us yesterday at the carnival, and you have just dropped in for the first time. You've dropped in on a once-in-125-year event, so a warm welcome to you if you're here for the first time, having met us yesterday. There's a number of friends here who've travelled from all over the country to be a part of this morning, because we're celebrating it being entrusted with this new building, and also celebrating 125 years of Oak Hall Church being here in Caterham. So we're going to sing a song. Some of us, this will be familiar. For some of us, this might be the first time you've heard it. But it's an old song that speaks of how God is faithful and how if he says he'll do something, he does it. And the biggest way he shows his faithfulness is that he's come to us in the person of Jesus to rescue ordinary people like us so that we could have a relationship with the God who loves us. Let's stand to sing this song. It says, "Great is your faithfulness." Let's stand together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth.
Let's speak to God together.
Father God, we thank you that as we come from across the country, actually from even further afield than that, that many of us in this room here this morning can look back through our short histories and see your faithful hand upon us as individuals, as brothers and sisters, and we want to thank you. But most of all, as this morning begins, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who is God here, who came among us to die on that cross so that even we could know forgiveness and new life and filling of your Spirit as we walk with you because of your generous grace and your sacrifice on that cross. We worship you this morning, and our prayer is, Lord Jesus, that our eyes would be fixed on you. Amen. Let's take a seat. Well done. Great. Well, again, a warm welcome. It's so good that you can be a part of our morning together. We are celebrating today, and we have got so much to give thanks for this morning. We're going to be, over these next few moments, just trying to remember, as far as we can remember, the last 125 years. Here we go. What do you think of that? We've even made a special little booklet to celebrate our 125 years. And you saw that as you came in, sitting on the tables. Some of those pictures are going to be on the screen behind us as we continue. Nathan has a microphone. He's going to be bringing that to various people through the morning. Nathan, the first person you want to be looking out for is Ian, who's waving his hand right now. And you need to take the microphone to him, first of all. Here he is, just over here, Nathan. If you could bring the mic to Ian, that would be great. There's going to be a few of us involved in this conversation this morning. Nathan, thank you. But before we begin to remember, let me just read to you a verse that comes in the little book of Colossians. And this verse is a beautiful verse. Charlie, I might need your help over here, if you don't mind just being on there. That's lovely. Thank you. This verse speaks of the nature of the message of Jesus, or the gospel, as it's sometimes referred. And this verse says this: the gospel, that's the message of Jesus, is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace. And truly understood God's grace. What a beautiful passage. Charlie, it's all working again now. Thank you. Yeah. This passage speaks of how the message of Jesus bears fruit and how it grows, and how this isn't just affecting one little town like Caterham, but it's affecting, in fact, the whole world. But we've got a personal experience of it, because just as it's been doing among us, and the day that it really started kicking in and changing lives was the day that people like us heard it and understood about God's grace, truly understood God's grace. What a beautiful pattern. There's a message that changes the world, but it also changes right next door and right in our town too. And the key is God's loving kindness shown in Jesus. And so as we go through these 125 years in just a few moments, we are realizing this is because people in our town have heard and understood about God's grace shown in Jesus. You know, we are celebrating 1894 to 2019, 125 years of God's faithfulness in this little corner of the world here in Caterham. You know, way back in 125 years ago, 1894, there was a preacher who came across from Sevenoaks, and his name was Mr. Pickard, And he arrived as an advert in a paper, and people heard about God's grace, about God's kindness in Jesus. Other people followed, and there began to be a small movement of people putting their trust in Jesus in this town. And if Mr. Lance were to be here today, he'd feel at home as he sees us with our cups of tea and great conversation. You know, our historical research team have been exploring, and they found this. Now look at this. It's incredible. This is the original gate from 1894. It's been kind of lost in a little alleyway for the last years. But this gate, through that gate, tens, hundreds, in fact, even perhaps thousands of people passed during those first years. Do some of you remember that gate? Stick your hand up if you remember that gate. Isn't that beautiful? Well, some of those people who passed through that gate included people during the First World War. Many of these people coming from the barracks, and many of them were just worked in a normal jobs, and now they've been conscripted. They were at the barracks preparing to go to the front, and there was such a problem with space that Oak Hall Church opened the doors and said, please come and use this as a writing room. And a lot of connections and friendships were built through that. After the First World War, there were camps and adventures. Some of us are familiar with this kind of idea, heading off to different horizons with tents and rickety vehicles for adventures in different parts of the UK at that stage. An extension was built in the 30s on this little building because it wasn't big enough. And this is a recurring theme for Oak Hall Church. It's just not big enough. We need some more space. In the 40s, in fact, yesterday we were talking at the carnival, there was the devastation of the Second World War, the personal devastation of many families, but also the devastation physically as bombs fell in this area. In fact, one of these doodlebugs, a V1, was launched from the coast and trundled its way across the south of England and landed right here in Caterham. In fact, I was reading one of the old records of one of these doodlebugs and how it fell right on the corner of Heath Road and Chaldon Road. In fact, you are sitting in what was a bomb site back in the 40s. One of these V1s fell here. Somebody was killed down in Ross Lane. Absolute heartbreak in the town because of this V1 landing right here on a printing works that used to be here. After the war, football, time together, and just a growing group of young people continuing off for adventures in rickety vehicles to interesting parts of the world, well, parts of the country at this stage. You know, we've got one person lined up who was actually willing to admit that he was here in the 40s as a part of Oak Hall Church. It's Ian Mayo. Could you give us a glimpse of something from the 40s of Oak Hall Church? Is it switched on there, perhaps? Yes. Red lights on, sounds hopeful. We'll find the button in just a moment. We want to hear every word. Let's see if that's working now.
Don't worry, I'm not going to sing anything. If I'm too scared. Well, I'll speak very loud. Can you hear me? Okay. Well, it was through that gate I went at the age of 10, and one evening heard the speaker, Mr. Code, speaking about the second coming of Jesus. And he asked, if he came tonight, would you be ready? And I knew I wouldn't be. And so that was an important gate for me that night. I'd gone through that, heard the gospel, and committed my life to being a disciple of Jesus. Those times that we had in the old corrugated iron building were, a lot of them, great fun. I think it was because the elders we had were men of good humor. And I remember Helen's dad, Helen's here this morning, he was my Bible class leader. And I remember we used to clear the benches away, and as a boys' club, we would play football inside the old building. So the tradition of using the building as a building for sport continues today. And he actually gave us a lecture one evening. He said, look, the elders of the church are quite concerned with kicking a football around in here. They feel some damage might be done. So please be very careful tonight we listened with great respect. Mr. Vanstone had been a rear gunner in the RAF, and therefore you took notice of what he said. And we started playing football inside. And at one point, Mr. Vanstone took a heavy kick. It smashed the window at the front of the building on the left-hand side. And we stood there in great horror. And I thought, this is worse than fighting the Luftwaffe. He said, well, never mind, things happen, let's carry on. So we carried on. And later that evening, he took another mighty kick, and it smashed the window on the right-hand side. And we thought, he's going to be sacked from being an elder of the church. But I guess those elders felt that a couple of broken windows compared with fighting the Japs in Burma, wading ashore at Normandy, battling with the Luftwaffe over Germany, it wasn't too bad. And so he never got sacked. And we were very pleased. A few
Thank
thoughts.
You. Thank you. Well, Nathan, if you could now be ready to take the microphone to Martin. So Martin, if you could give us a wave. Here's Martin here, Nathan. Thanks so much. So this gate opened and Ian heard about, well, Jesus, who is the gate. And he heard about how he could put his trust in him and began that life of walking with Jesus. Well, back then they began to save up together. We'll switch back to this screen, please. And it was exciting to see here about them saving up for a vehicle that would be used for more adventures, a slightly larger vehicle. And here was the first Oak Hall vehicle, carefully loaded in so that nobody could fall over. And the vehicles grew year by year, and the adventures got bigger too. But the heart of it was that there would be adventures, but where people would hear about Jesus, and great friendships built, and new horizons explored. And maybe some of you are spotting yourselves in some of these images. Martin, here you are, a picture of you right there. He's the guy with the guitar. Martin, what was it like to be a part of the youth group back then? Just a few glimpses.
Yeah, well, it's totally amazing. So I had the I moved into Caterham in 1970 and occupied a garret at the top of Farningham Road. And I opened the window and looked down, and there were these two very curious old buses parked at the bottom. And I thought, well, what's that all about? So I went down there and met Ian and a few others there. And it wasn't too long after that that I started to go along regularly to the youth club. And not too long after that, when I decided that actually it would be a good idea to commit a little bit more to the youth club. And so I then joined Ian, probably around about 1972, 73. I can't remember the exact date. And we had some great times there. So we would get up to all these kind of crazy expeditions and the buses up to the bowling alley up at Richmond. We used to go up to play games on the tube up in London. And we'd go down to places like Maidstone, I think it was, and go boating there. And we had a lot of fun pushing each other into the river there. So just a really, really great time there. And if you had asked me then, could you imagine 40 years further on that you'd be in a building like this with this number of people, I would have just said, no way, it couldn't happen. But this is a real tribute to the faithfulness of the people at the church here, just prayed and prayed, kept a very focus on the Lord and wanting to do his will. And of course, God is just so gracious and so wanting to bless people. And look at it now, just totally incredible. Mm. So an amazing time.
Martin, thanks so much. You know, one of the reasons we're having a meal together today is so that we can just enjoy more time together. And so we're looking forward to sharing that. Well, here's a few images from those adventures. And again, look out for friends or yourselves. You'll see that things continue to grow and things continue to bear fruit. The heart of it is this news that Jesus Christ is Lord. In 1970, that tin tabernacle, as some people called it, was knocked down. A new home for Oak Hall Church was built in Francis Road on the same site. And here's some images in front of that new building. Again, we're looking out for ourselves and looking out for our friends in some of these images. You see, the reason is we were hearing about God's grace, his kindness in Jesus. And we were understanding it and realizing the truth of it. And it was changing our lives. And so the gospel was growing. The good news of Jesus was growing and bearing fruit among us. But you know, the problem was that this building was too small. That building was too small for the youth group and for the church family. And so the church family began to pray and to save and to work towards a new building. And years of prayer and heartache and closed doors and apparent no's are summarized by one image there before God then opened the door to the Oaks down in the valley. And lots of us were involved, lots of you were involved in digging and working to make that place a home, an extension of Oak Hall Church building, Francis Road, a home literally for many of us. There were times where some were sleeping under the table tennis table in the day, in the night, and then playing table tennis in the day. But the heart of it was to be praying and that we would grow in our understanding of God's grace so that there would be fruit and growth among us. Martin and others were involved in taking music to other places to share the message of Jesus. Yesterday we were in the carnival, and this was a tradition begun all those years back as the youth group got engaged with the community by putting on the best floats in the carnival. That building was a launch pad for expeditions into unexpected places. Even the Cold War didn't stop Oak Hall heading out to Russia and Moscow and all kinds of other places too. But soon, Oak Hall Church Francis Road, in fact, 25 years ago this year, Oak Hall Church Francis Road was too small for us to meet in. And so we began to use De Stafford School. Who's a part of De Stafford School? Any teachers or students or former students of De Stafford School? That's it. Wonderful. Well, that became our new home for Sunday mornings. And here we are meeting in De Stafford School because the good news of Jesus is growing and bearing fruit. And we shared wonderful times there. And we continue to be grateful to De Stafford School for letting us rent that week after week over so many years. But of course, we were praying that God would provide a home for us where we could use it not just on Sunday mornings, but a larger home that we could use where we could welcome people in throughout the week as well. Our vision to start with was for this kind of site, and we looked at all kinds of places. Dave Hughes will tell us that it's about 38 years since we began looking and for the right site. And there are enormous stories again behind each of these images. But it seemed that God kept saying no to us. No, that's not the place for you. And it was quite challenging and discouraging. Some of us grew up where it just seemed that God was closing doors. No, that's not the place. No. And then in 2007, a building right here, a building that had been built on the site of that bomb site from all those years before, came up for lease. It wasn't long before we were allowed by the owner to meet about where we're sitting right now, but a floor higher up, to meet and to pray. Perhaps this would be the site we could use. As we spoke to the planners about changing the building and starting to use it, they said to us, really, no, that's not something you can do. And it seemed like another closed door. A trust bought the site and said, if God were to open the door for you to have this site, then this building would be, or this old building would be gifted to Oak Hall Church. And so we started working and praying all the harder. There were times where the police would come out because the building had been broken into again. And I mentioned 2 years ago, I think, the story of how one time the police had again called us, and I was walking through the building, and I remember praying, saying, God, are you ever going to let us use this building? Is there any future for us in this building? And as I came around the corner, painted on the wall in massive letters was somebody had broken in and painted yes. Some of you And just at that moment, as I was praying, I came around the corner and I was faced with this graffiti. But it seemed that the answer was still no, because we said to the planners, well, how about we use it and we rebuild a different kind of building there? And really, they said, well, you can only use the building for half the time. We're going to put planning restrictions, timing restrictions, so you can't use it the whole time. It seemed that the answer continued to be no. We went to committee and we all sat in this room, loads of us in this planning committee where planners had been advising, say no. The councillors have been told, say no. We don't want them to have the building unless they accept our planning restrictions. But as the councillors began to speak up, they were so generous in their support for Oak Hall Church that they began to say, we don't think there should be restrictions. We think the answer should be yes. And at the end of that meeting, we'd received a resounding yes. Yes, you can use the building without planning restrictions. In the next few days, we immediately knocked the building down that was on this site. And we realized just what an enormous space was being opened up to us here. We walked onto the site and we prayed together as we looked at this big site that God had entrusted to us. And we stood there and prayed that God would continue to lead us as we got to the point of one day building a building on this site. Who was there that day praying with us on this site? Wasn't that amazing to be able to do that together? Here's evidence of some of us being there that day. And so as the plans came together, we carefully communicated these together and shared these plans around, and the town was excited. Nathan, maybe you could take the microphone to Josie. Is that all right? Here's Josie. She's waving to us over in the corner, just over there. Thanks so much. And people sacrificially gave and prayed and prepared together to really just make that last push to save up the last part of the building fund. And we had these units, we called them units, and we said together, look, we've got to save up 400 of these units. Josie, where is your house?
So my house is next door.
Yeah, and what was it like as you saw, did you see us that day praying outside?
Yes, my dad literally, he's sitting next to me, and he literally just said he was the other side of the fence looking, watching you all pray. So yeah, and I was watching the building grow, watching it as it was before, as the Aeon building. I even got a chance to come inside, with a little bit of telling off from Mr. Mayo, because I came in and took some pictures of it whilst it was old and withered, and I couldn't see how it could become anything else but a withered building. And and I went to uni and I came back and the demolition started. I was watching it out of my window up at the top of the house and would always watch over it, and I was saying to my dad, I was like, I really want to go in and I really want to be able to know what the people are like in there and know what is going on inside Oak Hall. I came in for the first time. I think it was the second week of the opening. I didn't come for the first week. And with great encouragement from someone that I was working with at the time. And I met the most amazing people. And yeah, I'm so grateful for it, and it's been an absolute joy living next door to it. So yeah, it's been amazing to see it grow, and the amount of people here today just enhance that.
Josie, thank you. You know, Tim and Josie living next door, they've welcomed us into the neighborhood from the very first moment, and we appreciate that so much. And Josie's now a part of the story, as is Tim, of this Oak Hall Church family. Well, we began saving together for this new Oak Hall Church building. We began the last push for the new Oak Hall Church building as the building began to grow. And again, we're cutting a very long story very short. But as Josie could see from her window, the building began to grow, and the new home that we're now all sitting in began to take shape. And it was an amazing answer to prayer to see how on that website, I took screenshots of it every time it changed, as really God provided through the giving of this church family, as slowly those numbers increased as we headed towards the 400 units. And it's wonderful that today, on the 9th of June, as we sit here on our 125th anniversary, that we can share together that this building now has been either by pledges of promises to give or by those gifts already given. The cost is covered. And we are so grateful to God for his generosity, and his generosity through really many in this room, that means that this building is now a home that is paid for. So we give thanks to him together for his faithfulness as the gospel grows and bears fruit. But of course, this building is just a tool. And what is important is the message that resonates within it and without it. The message of the God who's come to us in the person of Jesus. The message of the God of grace. The God who's died in our place on a cross so that a ragged bunch like us could come into relationship with him because of his generosity. And the fact you're sitting here this morning means that you are part of the story as well. And together, we are looking to him, and we are thanking him together. And that thanksgiving continues through this morning, and we pray will resonate on into these next 125 years in front of us. We're going to spend some time in prayer. Some of us might be the first time we've ever prayed or heard somebody praying. You know, prayer is where we're just believing that there's a God who is there, are speaking to him. But we're not speaking to him as a distant power. We're speaking to him as a heavenly Father who lavishes his love on us. And perhaps I could invite Savannah and Dave and Chaz to come up and join me now. Thanks so much. And they're going to lead us in prayers of thanksgiving, but also praying that we would be faithful, that message of God's grace would continue to resonate and from this building here in Chaldon Road. So Savannah's going to lead us. We'll stay seated, and perhaps some of us, we close our eyes as we pray, just so we can concentrate on the words that are being shared. And Savannah, and then Dave, and then Chaz. Thanks so much. Let's pray together.
Dear Jesus, thank you for our new church building and all the other things you've done. Thank you for letting us celebrate you and for all the friends and families that are here. And thank you so heavenly much for dying on the cross to take away our sin. Please show us the way to go. Teach us to do what's right. Amen.
Let's continue to pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here before you this morning, we do want to say that our hearts are full of thanksgiving to you today. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, we have sung. And we do want to give you thanks and praise and honor, Lord Jesus, for all your faithfulness to us as individuals and all the different churches that we represent here this morning across the UK. But Lord, we do want to thank you especially for your faithfulness to us here as a fellowship at Oak Hall Church. And as we look back over this 125 years that Andy has opened up to us and reminded us of, we see that you are a faithful God. We want to thank you, Lord, for those who've gone before us and faithfully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ from that chapel in Francis Road. We thank you, Lord, for leading us to the school at De Stafford, who were such good friends to us. and where we could continue the work of Oak Hall and sharing the gospel. And now, Lord, after so many years of praying and working and waiting, we thank you, Lord, that here we are this morning in this place, ready to serve you afresh. Lord, we do give you thanks for all your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, for all this money that has so generously and sacrificially been given. We thank you for those who have worked so hard in so many ways, planning and working towards this day. And Lord, we know that as we look forward, we have a responsibility before you to use this place well that you have given to us. And so we ask, Lord, that for us here as a fellowship, that we would serve you, continue to serve you faithfully, humbly, and with love and grace that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for the leaders of this church, the elders, and we pray your blessing upon them, that you will help them to lead us wisely and helpfully in the days that lie ahead. For Lord, we do have such a wonderful message to share, the good news of Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins, who gives us a second chance, who takes away all our guilt and our shame and clothes us instead with the righteousness of Jesus. Lord, this is good news. This is the news that transforms people's lives and takes us out of the miry pit and puts our feet upon the rock. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us all to serve you with faithfulness and with perseverance and humility. And we do pray too, Lord, that we would serve together, forbearing with one another, that we might serve together in a spirit of unity, that the gospel of Jesus might continue to be spread abroad in Caterham and beyond. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Father God, we're here today to remember your goodness to us, and thank you for having your hand over us as a church family, both past and present. Thank you that we can all be here today to look back over the last 125 years of your work here in Caterham. Lord, I pray that you will continue to be at work in the hearts of every person here, that we would both glorify and worship you in everything that we do. Lord, I pray that through Oakwood Church and the provision of this new building, that your gospel, your good news would be loudly and clearly proclaimed in this town until your return. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to now hear. Thank you so much for leading us, Savannah and Dave and Chaz. And we pray on. We pray on with thanksgiving for what God has done among us over these years. And we pray on too that we would be faithful as we use this building with thanksgiving, faithful in proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The band are going to come and join me again. And as they do, we're going to now read together the passage that Phil is going to be speaking to us from in a few moments, a part of God's ongoing provision and care among us here in Caterham is the Vellacott's family arrival in our town. And it's lovely to have Liz reading to us and Phil going to teach us in a few moments' time. Liz.
We're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. If you did pick up a church Bible on the way in, it's on page 1191. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, from verse 12 through to verse 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Liz. Well, we're looking forward to studying that passage in a few moments' time. But let's stand to sing. We're going to sing three shorter songs together. You'll know some of these, some you may not know. Just enjoy listening as others sing. The first speaks of how God takes the weak and he does something wonderful through them. And we are acknowledging that this morning. And this song speaks of waiting on the Lord. Let's stand together to sing this.
Will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong everlasting God, you do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like
as we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the
glorious Heavenly Father, as we think of you, as we think of an all-powerful God, as we think of a God who is able to achieve anything, who made the stars, who made the trees, who made the flowers, who made birds, who made fish, who made all the animals we could ever see, we know that you are an all-powerful God, that your strength is beyond our imagining, that your power is beyond our imagining. So Father, we want to praise you for that. We want to give you the glory and the honor for everything you've done in our lives, as a church, as a fellowship, as individuals. Lord, we pray to you that you would now use your power in our lives again, that you would continue to use your power in our lives. But also, Lord, we pray that your grace, the most powerful thing in this earth, would be seen amongst people that we know, people that we love, people that we want to see reached with your good news. Father, we thank you that you are all powerful. We pray that you would help us to be patient and wait for you. Wait for you and not try to do things in our own strength, but to do things in the power that comes from you, Lord. And we pray this in your Son's most precious name. Amen.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior,
glorious Lord. Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord. God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who is God with us. And we pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would change our hearts, that you would shape us, that our hearts would be responsive to your Holy Spirit. We pray this for your glory among us. Amen.
Amen.
Change my heart, oh God.
Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Change my heart.
Change my heart, oh God. My heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. Jesus, please move among us as we read your word together now. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sit down. Thank you, Phil.
Well, if you've got a Bible in front of you, if you could open to that passage, we're going to look at it together now. George Whitefield is regarded to be the greatest preacher of the 18th century. In 1739, he went to America to share the gospel there. At one of the gatherings, one of the listeners was the well-known atheist and statesman Benjamin Franklin. Seeing him listen to Whitefield, someone said to Ben, "Why are you here? You don't believe what he says." "I know," said Franklin. "But he does." Franklin's observation was that Whitefield preached the gospel like a man who believed in the gospel's power and strength. And in his day, Whitefield himself blasted the church because, to use his words, Most preachers talk of an unknown and an unfelt Christ. The reason why congregations have been so dead is because they have dead men to preach to them. You see, Whitfield realized that the only Christ worth preaching is the known living Lord Jesus. He realized that the only way to grab the next generation with the gospel was to be gripped with it himself and to be filled with a passion and burning love for Jesus. And Paul in our passage this morning says exactly that. The gospel message shared faithfully and lived out powerfully must be the Christian's primary strength and purpose. And the reason is because if we forget that central gospel message, or if we become proud and trust in, let's say, the Oak Hall brand, or if we grow lazy and start to just simply assume that everybody knows what we're about, the church will not grow. The gospel message will be diluted. And that is why this morning we need to hear this message once more. The only way this church will continue to grow over the next 125 years is if we know the gospel and share the gospel and just simply not assume that we do. The only way this church will continue to grow for the next 125 years is if we never tire of hearing this good news about Jesus and never tire of telling the good news about Jesus. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, writes to warn Timothy's church that the message of false teachers amongst them was weak and it was powerless to save people. So having earlier in this chapter charged Timothy to challenge those false teachers to stop their stupidity, Paul goes on in this bit of the passage to illustrate the power and the reality of the gospel. And he does it simply by sharing his testimony. And we're going to look at that now. So look at verse 12 with me if you've got it in front of you. I'll read it out if not. He says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. So what Paul does is he starts out by pointing that his apostleship, his right to write to Timothy and tell him about the gospel is God's given appointment. Jesus gave him strength, says Paul. Jesus considered him faithful. Jesus appointed him for service. And he establishes this apostleship because he wants them to listen, not to him, Paul, but he wants them to listen to what Jesus has to say to them about the good news and about his powerful, majestic message that brings people into relationship with God. So he starts with facts. What he once was before an apostle. And it's the first point that he makes. The true gospel, the true message about Jesus, is honest about what we once were. Honest about what we once were. Look at verse 13. Because at the beginning of verse 13, he calls himself a blasphemer, his former self, a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man. Basically, his point is that before he was a Christian, he was completely opposed to God. And you might wonder how he could have called his former self a blasphemer, considering his former self was an upright Jewish man who committed himself to following the Ten Commandments religiously. Well, Paul is clear. He was a blasphemer because his life was against Jesus. In his former life, Paul scoffed at the prospect that Jesus, a peasant from Nazareth, could be the Messiah from God that the Jewish people were waiting for. So he treated Jesus' name with contempt, and he persecuted the church, everyone who did believe that Jesus was from God. And later in Acts, we're told that just before his conversion, Paul was the church's most dangerous opponent. Not only that, he was an opponent of God. The term violent man in verse 13 of our passage is better translated an insolent opponent. Basically, he was perfectly assured of his own faith, and he believed he was right to persecute those Jesus freaks that were hanging around and telling him and telling them about Jesus. And listen, before we zone out, wondering what this has got to do with us, it's good to realize that although Paul uses these words to describe his condition before he was a Christian, they are also deliberately chosen words to describe the condition of everybody who doesn't know Jesus personally. And this is his link. Everybody, even if we became Christians from an early age, everybody has at one time been a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent, stubborn and arrogant, an opponent of God. That's what Paul describes as the term a sinner. And unlike the false teachers around Timothy, who prided themselves in their ability to teach the law and keep the law, and in doing so please God, Paul is saying no one can be proud of what we once were. No one can claim to be right before God in and of ourselves by our own right, just by being us. Paul's saying everybody born into this world is a sinner. And therefore, in that condition, how must we expect our perfect God to act? If you're anything like I was before I was a Christian, well, you might resonate. I expected God to overlook my wrongs, or my failings, as I like to call them. I expected God to just accept me. I expected to get to heaven and God to say, oh, it's Phil, well, you'll do. My attitude was, surely God couldn't send someone like me to hell. I'm just a nice bloke. I try hard. But I did that because I thought God was like me, and I thought God was on my side. But in telling us what he was like before he was a Christian, Paul is saying God is nothing like us. God is perfect. And the way we treat God is wrong. Our expectations of God are unrealistic. And we deserve God's anger at the way that we treat him. An anger that is an eternal anger. Now, I realize that sounds like quite a depressing view of life. But, you know, I hope it's a bit of a reality check. Because once we understand this, once we understand what God is really like, then we understand the power of what Paul says next. He says, and this is the second point, the true gospel is honest about the work of God. So Paul goes on in verse 13 and 14 to marvel at God's work in his heart. Because in those days before he knew Jesus, whilst he was still breathing out murderous threats against the church, Jesus appeared to him. That's amazing. In the very act of persecuting the church of Christ, he literally, when you read the story in Acts 8, he was literally sharpening his knives on his way to Damascus, basically going there in order to persecute, to imprison Christians. And as he was on his way, Jesus appeared to him in person. Verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That word grace is completely foreign in our country, in our culture. We don't use it culturally like it used to be used. So I want to just illustrate what grace means in a Christian context by telling you this story. On the 6th of December, 2014, a lady called Helen Johnson, who was a 47-year-old woman from the town of Tarrant in the United States, stuffed 5 eggs into her pockets after she discovered that even with all the money she had, $1.25, she couldn't afford the price of those eggs. Of course, she said, when I put them in my jacket pocket, they broke. She later told news reporters, I'm not a very good thief. But even before making it out the door, she'd been stopped by staff and told that the police had been called. However, instead of arresting her, when he arrived, Tarrant police officer William Stacey took out his own wallet and paid for the eggs. He then talked to the supermarket's officials, who said they wouldn't press charges, and he gave Mrs. Johnson, who was waiting, a box full of eggs. She started crying. She got very emotional and was apologetic, said Officer Stacey to reporters. Even when I told her the eggs were mine to give her, she still tried to pay me back. It felt like the right thing to do. I didn't want to pass judgment on her, he added. The touching moment of the incident was actually caught on mobile phones, as when she received the eggs, she hugged the officer with gratitude. Her debt had been cancelled. She was free to go. Now, if I were to stop the story there, that would only be a picture of mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Officer Stacey showed her what mercy looks like. But the story continues because the following week, on hearing the story of the officer's kindness and having seen the mobile phone footage on the news, the Tarrant police force were inundated with calls from people all over America offering food and money and clothing to Helen's family. Later on that week, the police arrived at her house, not to deliver justice, neither to assure her that they had been merciful, but to deliver 2 cars full of food and clothes for the family. Now, that's what grace is. Grace is greater than mercy, not being treated in a way that you deserve. Grace is being treated in a way that you totally do not deserve. Grace not only deals fairly with the demands of justice, it not only takes away the punishment of a crime, but it lavishes abundant goodness on the criminal. That is the mind-blowing concept of grace. Grace is 2 carloads of goods delivered to your door as a response to your shoplifting. And I use that illustration of grace because it's sometimes really hard for us to understand. It's hard to understand how great the love that Christ has given to us by dying on the cross. That whilst we were enslaved in our sinful attitude towards God, whilst we walked around this world thinking that God would do God our way and revolve his life around us, God sent Jesus into this world to die and to die for that exact attitude. And not only does Jesus take away the punishment for that attitude, but he also fills our life with the Holy Spirit so that we are changed to be more like him. A power that means we can change. A power that means he comes into our lives and our lives revolve around him. That is grace. And in verse 15, he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Sometimes we see grace in the same way that we see a Monet painting on the front of a postcard. When you get that postcard or when you see it on a postcard, it's a nice picture, but it's not all that impressive. But go to the National Gallery and you'll find the real painting there. It's 7 foot tall. It's 12 foot wide. You walk into the room and it's like a shock value. Boom, there it is in all its glory. And in the same way, often we talk about grace in terms of a banal postcard size sentiment without fully considering the huge mind-blowing impact of what Paul says in verse 15. But look at it now, the full 7x12-foot version. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He, God the Son, came into this world and he died a sinner's death because of this world's cruelty. And he rose again to break the power of sin in this world. And Jesus, the God of the universe, met Paul on a road and changed him personally. He saved him by pouring out his grace into Paul's soul, the worst of sinners. That is a joyful, joyful message. It's a mind-blowing good news that Paul preached, and it has the power to change men and women throughout time and history. Paul's testimony is that when he understood the grace of God, it was such a life-blowing away experience that he stopped his persecutions then in their tracks, and he dedicated his life to preaching that very good news. And ever since, people have been changed and called to follow Jesus, and their turnaround has been dramatic and profound. And Paul's point is simple. The gospel message is huge. It has huge power in the life of the ordinary person to change them dramatically and wonderfully, and in a way that religiosity and atheism and modern secularism can and never will match. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're holding God at a distance, let me simply ask you the question: does your worldview change lives? Does it take a murderous sinner like Paul and make him into someone who loves and cares and gives his life joyfully to a simple message? Does it do that? Will your atheism change your life in such a dramatic way? Will it take you from prostitution into serving God joyfully? Will it take you from drug addiction or alcohol addiction into serving God joyfully? Will it save you from this world? You see, Paul's dramatic story reminds us that the true gospel of God's work and that grace of God to send his son into this world has real power to bring the worst of sinners like you and me into a relationship with God, and real power to change us from enemies of God to lovers of God and giving real life. And this morning we're giving thanks to God for his faithfulness and provision of a new building for us and a new stage in Oak Hall, but far more, we're celebrating the great gospel Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You see, this is a natural direction of God's grace. Not only are we saved from our sin and given through forgiveness through Jesus Christ, but we're also saved so that Jesus might show the universe how patient and gracious he is. So our role in the universe is similar to the role of a trophy room in a Premier League club. Crystal Palace supporters might not understand what that is. Sorry, I'll leave now, shall I? If you go into a trophy room of a Premier League club, that's where all the silverware that the club has won over the years is kept on display. And each trophy tells a story about how great the team was in that particular year. Right now and ever since, just like Paul, each Christian has the same function as one of those trophies in the trophy room. Each Christian will one day be on display for all the universe to see and marvel at. And verse 16 tells us it's not just for now, but it's God's eternal plan carried out through Jesus. So when the universe on the day Jesus returns looks at Christians like you and me in the church, they will marvel at Christ's patience, that he could consider saving a sinner like me and you. They will marvel at the sins that Jesus has died for and forgiven. They will marvel at how people like you and me have changed. They will marvel at the love of God that has been lavished upon ordinary Christians. And similarly, when the time comes to look through history at the whole church over time, we will be stunned at God's grace and patience in this world over that time. We will be astounded at the grace of God that we, in all the hodgepodge and sin of flawed characteristics, that we might be saved and united to Christ and on display for all of creation to see. That's what we're saved for. So this is the powerful message that has been entrusted to Paul and to us today as we continue to take the gospel to this area of Surrey and the world. And the question remains, how do we respond? And that's our last point this morning. Paul models response because he praises God. I love it. You can tell the Bible is written by very honest people, and you can tell the Bible is not one of those nicely edited, beautiful books, because what you get here is up to verse 16, he's following a train of thought. He's got the thread of his argument very clear. And then verse 70, he just goes, oh, stuff it. I just don't care now. I'm just gonna praise God. Look at it, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He sees the grace, he sees the love, he sees the faith that is all God's gift to him, and he just goes, I just don't care about the argument anymore. I just want to praise my God for him. And if ever there's a point to make about the power and the beauty of the way that God has treated his people, it's here. Christians are saved in eternity by the grace of God for the glory of Jesus. And there is no eternal power in any message other than the gospel of Christ. This is the true and powerful gospel of Christ. And in realizing this, our response can only be praise and wonder and awe. If you're a Christian here this morning, like Paul does here, our response must be a renewed desire to worship the Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners like us. And I hope this morning that as we've stepped back to marvel at this gospel message, it challenges us to respond in praise and thanks, as Paul does in the beginning of this section. And to respond not just with words of praise or songs of praise, but with lives of praise. Lives that praise God by living out the freedom of the gospel. We're not slaves to law. We're not slaves to doing right and not doing wrong and wearing the right things and not wearing the wrong things. We're not slaves. We live out the great gospel, the good news of Jesus. Lives that live out the freedom from the power of sin over us. Freedom to love God and not to fear him. Freedom to talk to others about him in a way that shows we know him personally. Freedom to live lives in the freedom of knowing our time and energy given to him is an eternal investment that will be rewarded 10 times over. There is freedom. There is praise. And if you are a Christian here this morning, can you bow your head and simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, I give my life to praise you in all its entirety. To praise you at work by living an honest work life. To praise you in church by giving generously and sacrificially time and energy and money. By praising you to talk to non-Christian friends about Jesus. There is my praise, Lord God Almighty, because of the grace and the love that you have lavished upon me. Will you praise like Paul praises? Go off on one. Honestly, go off on one. To him be the glory. Forever and ever and ever. And perhaps this is the first time you've understood the grace of God. Perhaps this is the first time you've heard what the grace of God really means. Well, this morning, will you look once more at the person of Jesus? Will you look at yourself in relationship to God and how you treat God honestly? And will you talk to him? Will you confess the way that you have treated God and ask him for his grace? Ask him to treat you like you don't deserve. so that you might know him and love him and praise him forever and ever. Let's pray together. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Father God, we thank you for this great good news of Jesus Christ that has brought us into relationship with you. We thank you that because of your love, we can know you. Because of your work in us, we can live for you. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds this morning to this. I pray, Lord God, for those of us who are unsure about who you are, I pray that we would search for you and not stop searching till we find you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, if you want to find out more, grab someone with a lanyard. I've got some of these booklets called The Real Jesus. If you want to find out about Jesus for the first time or just want a refresher, grab one of these for me. Alternatively, you can come tomorrow night. We've got a Christianity Explore course. I say it every time, but honestly, I love the person who comes saying, I'll look at Jesus for you because I've not looked at him before properly. And I honor the person, I honestly honor the person who says, I'll come and have a look, read through the book of Mark together. That's what we do on Christianity Explored. And at the end of it, they go, well, that's not for me. I honor that person because you've looked at it and carefully examined and have said, okay, Jesus isn't God. I can tick him off the bucket list and move on. If that's you, do just join us. Great coffee. Come with any question you want. And we'll try and answer it as best we can. But really, it's an opportunity to look at the person of Jesus for ourselves so that we can work out who he is and whether he has a place in our lives. I'll hand back to Andy now.
Thank you so much, Phil. We're going to close by singing a song that has resonated in Caterham for a long time. And it's a song that speaks of the God who is the creator and how that God who is the creator humbled himself even to death on a cross. And the echo from our hearts as this song continues is, O Lord my God, then sings my soul how great you are. And the last verse speaks of Jesus' return, how he is to return in glory, the triumphant King. Let's stand together.
Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy path throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, hear the birds sing sweetly in the
my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then shall I bow in humble adoration.
Son, not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's take a seat. We've got some special things to share as we close this morning. Before we do, just to say that we're going to be have an opportunity to those of us who are regularly a part of the story here, to make a gift towards the lunch and other costs. There's a little box just carefully designed out there, and if anybody wants to make a contribution towards the cost of lunch, then you're welcome to do so with that box on the exit. The Oak Hall adventures continue, and there's going to be a little team bringing round an envelope for you. And these envelopes contain the next adventures that are coming up from Oak Hall Expeditions. So look out for those as they come. But Dave is now going to give us some instructions about how it is we're going to serve the food. Dave, thank you so much.
Great. May I just say first, isn't it fantastic to share this occasion together? This building is the result of nearly 40 years of seeking God for the right site for the new church. And many of you have been part of that, praying and giving over the years, standing with us on this journey. And now, praise God, we have this ideal new facility. It's been wonderful to sit in it and to give thanks to God for it together. So let me explain what happens next. We want to show you the building, and we want to feed you too. So this is how it's going to work. Firstly, we invite you, as we finish the service now, to come into the foyer area where teas and coffees will be flowing, and that will enable the catering team to sweep in here and to set up for our lunch. And over our coffee, we can catch up with old friends, which will be a real joy. It struck me as we were passing through the service that some of us may be looking a little older and a little grayer, but actually the love and the light and the grace of God continues to shine through powerfully. Isn't that wonderful? There we are. So at 12:15, after the coffee, we're going to meet by the doors here if you'd like a guided tour. There's a book table there, and that's where we'll meet. We're going to allocate you a tour guide, and we'll keep those tours going for 30 minutes or so as we show you around the building. And if you miss out, there'll be further tours running between our main course and our dessert course. That's 12:15. 12:45, we're going to serve lunch in here. There's going to be three serving points around the building. You got something on the screen there, Andy, or not? Okay. So you'll see on the screen three serving points around the building. Now, the idea is that you approach from the left, take your food, and leave from the right. That way, there will not be total chaos. And every table has the same items. So don't hunt around. You won't miss out. Everything will be on each individual table. So you take your food, find a table, and eat where you can. Now, for the children, we're asking the parents with primary age children to eat in the maple room. Now, that is the carpeted area beside the foyer. So there'll be special food for the children in there. So primary age children and parents, if you can meet in there. And also there's going to be a film show for the children following their meal. Can we just ask the parents to make sure the children stay in the building and on the ground floor, please? Now, at 1:15, they're going to be a break while desserts are served, and this will be an opportunity for a few extra guided tours if needed. And again, the desserts will be served from those three serving points. So here we are. Coffee time now. 12:15, the tours start. 12:45, we come in for lunch. 1:15, there's extra tours, followed by our desserts. Shall we give thanks together? Father, we want to praise you for all that is past. We want to trust you for all that is come. To come, Lord, we thank you for the joy of friendship and fellowship, and we thank you for the good food we'll share in due course, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just before we do move, we're now going to have the official photographs. So please look at this way for a moment. We're also going to have official movie made in a moment as well. And it will be held in the archives until our 250th anniversary when we will broadcast it. So now I think we need a big wave. Here we go. This is now the movie, the official movie. That's it. Oh, wonderful. Amazing. Well, let's enjoy a wonderful afternoon together. And the celebrations continue. Thank you for being a part of things this morning.